Anyway, serious stuff this morning. We're in the book of Jonah. We're talking about the obedient fish and the dodgy dove. How would you get to Wales in a car? A55. How would you get to Wales in a car? Two whales walk into a pub, and one of them goes, and the other one says, "Shut up, Frank, you're drunk." Hang on, I've got another one. Oh, yeah, here we go. How do you know how heavy a whale is? You take it to a whale wave station. Yeah. I could have been a professional comic, you know, Kath, but I'm just not funny. We're talking this morning about two major characters in Scripture. We're talking about the obedient fish and the dodgy dove. And a couple of times in the Old Testament in particular, we find mammals, if it's a whale, or non-mammals, if it's not a whale, being more obedient than humans. Think about Balaam, you might know that story of Balaam and his mighty fine ass. I'm just trying to redeem it, you know, come on. the donkey that is more obedient than the human. And in this story, we have this encounter of an obedient fish and Jonah, who is the dodgy dove. We'll get to him in a second. So we're going to read the very end of Jonah 1 into Jonah chapter 2. So then they, that's the crew of the ship that Jonah's on board, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. Brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." It's good, isn't it? And if we stop there, you'd feel like the Lord has put a lovely full stop on that psalm. And then we get this. And the Lord, I feel like this, and it'd be even more northern than normal. "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." A little bit of Hebrew comedy there. Because Jonah has been waxing lyrical. How amazing is his faith in God? And God's gone, "I remember what put you here in the first place." So let's have a little think about the fish. The fish has caused us a few issues maybe as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Is it a real fish? Is it a metaphorical fish? Is this just a story for us to kind of hang some other stuff on? Is this a really great story, actually, 750 years before the birth of Jesus, that tells us something about resurrection? But is it just that? Is it just a story? Is this a whale of a tale? That man at his desk there is called George Teutelbaum, and about 15 years ago in the Mercury newspaper in the West Midlands, they ran a story about George Teutelbaum, who in New York City had died at his desk. He was a copywriter. He died at his desk, and it was 5 days later before anybody realized he was dead. Anybody worked in one of those offices? Oh, yeah. Well, you've not been in one week. Who noticed? The Birmingham Mercury ran this story, and the Times picked it up, and the Guardian picked it up, and papers all over the States picked it up, and the man did not exist. You can't be dead at your desk for 5 days, by the way. You go quite stiff quite soon, and then you go quite soggy after that. And you would kind of go, bleh, and it wouldn't be nice, and the smell would be quite dodgy, and you would notice if you worked with somebody who was dead. Hang on. You would, you definitely would. Is Jonah, this is fake news. It's one of the best fake news stories ever, because it does still every now and again pop up. And after this morning, it will pop up again on Facebook at some point today, because someone will go, oh, I'll find that and I'll share that. And people, oh, isn't that shocking, that poor guy, no one noticed he was dead. Well, he wasn't. Nobody called George Chucklebaum actually ever lived in New York City, as far as we can tell. Nobody by that name certainly died at the times that the paper said he died. It was fake news. Is the whale fake news? I mean, part of the problem has been the church, because the church has turned Jonah into one of the top 10 Sunday school stories of all time, right? So, you know, even if you know nothing about Christianity, you've probably got Jonah and the whale somewhere in the back of your head. There's even, well, I think it's probably gone now, but there was a band, wasn't it, called Jonah and the Whale? It's kind of, oh, I thought it was a comment there from the Noah and the Whale. Oh, that's funky, isn't it? Yeah, see, you get me facts wrong all the time. But I'm not normally heckled by my son from the fourth row back. Go back to Scotland, will you? We, the church, have almost belittled this story. Is it just a parable? Now, I want to tell you that I do not believe it is. I believe that the fish is real. For the last 150 years or slightly more, we have battled against this idea that there is no such thing as the supernatural. And we're coming out the back end of that. Derek Acora died this week. Some of you will deny ever having heard his name, but Derek Acora was a spiritist. He spoke to the dead. He didn't speak to the dead. He spoke to demons. But he spoke to something. He spoke to something. There is a supernatural revival in the Western world that we haven't seen really for a long time. But for 150 years now, the church has tried to prove itself relevant, and we need to be really careful there that we don't become so relevant that we lose the power of the supernatural, because we are a Holy Spirit people. And if you start to go, oh, I'm sure you everything in Scripture is rational. When you do that, then you are in grave danger of losing the resurrection. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a follower of Jesus. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then you are to be pitied more than all people, Paul says. Amen. So here we are as a supernatural people. Don't lose it. Grab hold of it. I think it's probably the only whale that can swallow a human whole is the sperm whale. So we go from, this is a whale of a tale, you know, it's an allegory, to the church going, no, it's real. It's real, and let me try and prove to you how real it is by showing you a rational idea for this. And this often happens in Christianity. We somehow try and fit in with the culture. We think we're being spiritual, but we are being anti-God when we do it. Because what we see is a loss of the Spirit's power in our lives. And we've seen it right across the church. There's churches in this city now that would say that the gifts of this Holy Spirit have ceased. That the only real miracle is the resurrection. That there's no healing, that there's no tongues, that there's no prophecy. And you can think that if you like, but I pity you, because it is the biggest heresy ever, because Jesus is alive. And if he's alive, his spirit is living in you. And if his spirit is living in you, his job is not only to tell you you are a sinner. You know that already, don't you? The Holy Spirit does tell you, doesn't he? He does say, come on, Nick, confess that sin, sort that out. But in John's gospel, it says he also convicts me of righteousness. Not my righteousness, but his. And we've lots of you, I mean, I know some of you didn't bring it out, but this morning God is speaking to you, and you know he's speaking to you. That is a supernatural thing. Jonah was not swallowed by a sperm whale, and nobody ever has been. In the 1880s, there was a news article. We're in the news this morning, aren't we? There was a news article about a guy called James Bartley. He was on a whaling expedition into the Falkland Islands, and he got washed over shore, and a sperm whale swallowed him, and somehow they captured the whale, you know, and he was rescued and he was alive. Hallelujah! Amazing story. And then we got 1880s, see, it's the age of rationality, and everyone's going, there is no God and there is no Holy Spirit. And so the guy, suddenly this becomes a great story for the church. James Barclay, he was swallowed by a whale, and it's true. And look at that. So therefore, Jonah's chosen. Hallelujah, the church is saved. Except historians do a bit of research and find out the guy was never on the ship. And the story's made up. Who makes the story up? I think maybe Christians. Because they're trying to prove to their neighbours that we are not mental. But we are. I mean, get over it. You are alien. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are an alien in this world. You know, sovereignty. There's been a lot of discussion about sovereignty in this nation the last 4 years. My sovereignty is not here. It is in heaven. You are weird. Embrace it for all of it. The more we reduce, because it is reductionism, the more we reduce what God does, the less impact we have in the culture. The more strange we are in the right sense, the more people notice. Because they start seeing a people who are peculiar in God. And we start having an effect. You know, spiritual gifts are not meant just for the church. They're meant for the world. That you're prophesying and healing people in the street, wherever you go. Is it a whale of a tail? No. Was it a sperm whale? No. Was it the great fish? Yes, it was. This is a little bit about your doctrine of creation, this, that you didn't even know you had one, did you? But let me tell you about your doctrine of creation. In this room, there are people with all sorts of ideas about what Genesis 1, 2, and 3 means. There are young earth creationists. That means that you believe Genesis 1, 2, 3 say that the earth was created by God in 6 days, and day number 7, he puts his feet up, about 6,500 years ago. And in this room, there are people who are, whoa, old earth creationists. It took a long time, evolution, all that stuff. God had a go, off it goes, and here we are now. And actually, as a follower of Jesus, you can be at both of those things. If you open the New Testament, there is no qualifying statement that says you have to decide one of these things. But what you can't be is God set a goal and let it go. Because all the way through Scripture, we have a God who intervenes into the created order. If you pray, you believe that God intervenes into the created order. We believe that God actually steps in and goes, I'm going to change something here. If you read the stories of Jesus, Jesus turns water into wine. That is a creative miracle. Southern Baptists have turned it back into Ribena. That is a disaster. It's the proper wine. There is a theory that they ran out of wine because Jesus took his mates to the wedding. And those lads drank it. They were fishermen. Of course they did. It's a creative miracle. Jesus calms the storm, which fits right with Jonah. It's a creative miracle. Your doctrine of creation, whether you are a six-day creationist, whether you want to give it a couple of million years, I don't care. It might be the wrong thing to say to you, but I don't care. This is what I think Genesis says. Genesis says the nations of the world say this is how the gods did it. This is how the gods did it. This is how the gods did it. And what Genesis says is there is one God, and that is Yahweh, the great God, the creator of heaven and earth. Gives you none of the chemistry, none of the biology, none of the physics of the operation. It says God is in control and he is a creator, and he has not stopped being the creator. It's a bit like the spiritual gifts thing. When people sometimes do say this to me, well, you know, the Bible says when perfection comes, those things will stop. Well, when did perfection come? Have you walked around Liverpool recently? When did perfection come? Well, it came with Jesus. Well, why does Paul say that 30 years after Jesus has been resurrected? There's more for us. This is a great fish. Has the great fish been created for this moment? I have got no issue with that. And if somebody, which would be highly unlikely, but if somebody says to you on Monday morning at work, what do you think about Jonah? That would be a laugh, wouldn't it? Come on, Lord, let that happen. In the office, what do you think about Jonah? Say, the great fish, it wasn't a sperm whale. It was a created thing. God calls nothing into something. He calls what was not into something that is. Does it all the time. He did it in your life. He did it in my life. He does it here. He calls this great fish. And we as a church and as a people have to embrace that and say, this is amazing. This is amazing. God has called us. Jesus talks about this. He gives quite a few lines to Jonah because the people are asking him for a sign, for a sign, for a sign. And he says, you'll get no sign except the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? It's a miraculous provision of a great fish, a three-day journey across the Med. I'd rather be in a boat than a fish. And then the saving of a whole city. It's death and resurrection. It's an incredibly miraculous story. We are a miraculous people. Let's step into it. As much as you can, let's step into it. Take little faith steps. If you've never prayed for somebody to be healed, have a go. Can I just pray for you? I mean, this is the crazy thing. When you tell someone who doesn't do church, can I pray for you? They expect you to go home and get on your knees and light your candle and speak in Latin. In nomine patri filii spiriti sancti, amen. Do the heading, pray for them there and then. It messes with them. But it also says something about you. You carry the spirit of the eternal God. The obedient fish. Sorry, Dave, it's written all over you there. Let's be obedient fish. Let's not be dodgy doves. Jonah's name means dove. His name means dove. And he just flies away, doesn't he? He flies away. And we thought last week, you didn't hear last week, it's already online, you can have a listen to it. We thought last week about why. Why does Jonah flee? And there's all sorts of reasons we could give. But we know that he does. We know that he runs. And he runs and he is on this ship and the ship is in trouble. And the guys say, what do we do? And brave Sir Robin runs away. And they say, what do we do? And he says, throw me overboard. He doesn't confess. He doesn't pray. He says, throw me overboard. And then we get this beautiful bit of poetry. Beautiful psalm. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. And it's a beautiful bit of poetry, but it's a lie. I mean, the content isn't a lie, but when it comes from Jonah's mouth, it is a lie. And it's deliberately in the book of Jonah so that we read it and we see, oh, what sort of state was he in emotionally? Because he is in denial of the situation he's in. His beautiful piece of poetry is about how amazing God is and how God saves him. But at no point does he repent. At no point does he say, I've denied the Lord. At no point does he say, I've ran from him. At no point does he say, this is my fault, God. I mean, if he'd done that while he was on the ship, as I said last week, it would have been a shorter book, but a safer journey. And for many of us, we live in denial all the time. God is speaking to you constantly and saying, deal with that thing. Deal with that action in your life. Deal with that habit in your life. Deal with that relationship in your life. Deal with that that past thing in your life that is always there. I was thinking about what pastors want churches to know. And I think most pastors want churches to know one thing, want Christians to get hold of one thing, and that is the art of forgiveness. And if we can get hold of what Jesus shows us in Scripture, the world will change. But forgiveness comes after repentance. We have to be people who say, I am sorry. I am sorry. You know, sometimes we upset people, don't we? And we haven't done anything wrong. Like, have you ever had that? Someone's got upset at you, and it is their issue. Do you know what I'm talking about? Is that just me? Actually, it is just me. That could be an issue, couldn't it? But you know what I'm talking about? When somebody gets upset at you, and you're thinking, I haven't done anything wrong. But this is the pressure from Jesus on you, that you say you're sorry. That you take the first step. I mean, you might not be saying, I'm sorry for that thing I said. Perhaps the thing you said was true. Perhaps it was the way you said it. Or maybe, often there's a thing behind the thing, isn't there? The thing that you've said or done has just triggered something else that somebody else has said or done. We need to deal with that stuff. We need to deal with our past's church. That's what pastors want you to know. If you start a book, confession and forgiveness into your life will change, and the church will change, and the world will change. For Jonah, he doesn't deal with it. He doesn't deal with it. He starts to thank God. He starts to pray, but the first time he prays is when he's in the belly of the fish. This is fire. This is the old fire engine faith thing. I only pray when I'm in trouble. Well, get in early. Get in early. Start your prayer life now. Start a conversation with God just about the normal things of life. This is a relationship. And for Jonah, he knew that he was running. He knew he was running. And God is calling him and saying to, well, rather, the pressure from the scripture on Jonah is that he would confess his sins and make a sacrifice. It's interesting, isn't it? The guys on the ship make a sacrifice after Jonah's thrown overboard. They had the ability to sacrifice on the ship. Jonah doesn't enter into that because he's running. He will not deal with the thing. You must deal with the thing. What is the thing? I don't know what your thing is. I've got a few. What are you going to do about it? Confess your sins, because he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you of all unrighteousness. Amazing promise there. Jonah is a dodgy, dodgy guy. I mean, he's been a good guy, but he's got hurt, he's got wounded, whatever, and he has ran from God, and he doesn't deal with it. He brings this amazing, amazing praise psalm. And then we get this, I think, quite sad verse in chapter 2, verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. It's a really sad verse, because chapter 1, verse 15, 16 says that the sailors don't want to throw him overboard. But then they do throw him overboard, and then they worship the Lord, and then they make sacrifice to him. This is just typical religious nonsense. The religious saying, look at me, I'm good, God's got me. And actually the pagans on the ship are more godly than God's prophet. There's a call for us to be like Jesus. You don't have to be perfect. That he is perfect. And he gives us his righteousness. But we have to act and be like Jesus. And how do we do that? We forgive. We bring restoration. We're the peacemakers. Where challenge needs to come, we bring it gently and lovingly. We get alongside people. We don't give up on them. Jonah is still, while he's in the belly of the fish, I think he is still running. And sometimes we come to church, and I love worship. Worship was amazing this morning. Amazing. But is that a bit subjective for me? Because isn't it amazing every week? Because it's about an amazing God. And sometimes I sing our happy, clappy, praise God songs. Well, actually, what the Lord really wants is a sacrifice in my heart that says, I'm going to change how I'm living. I'm going to change how I'm acting. You can put your Sunday face on. Well, what's God saying to you today? The obedient fish and the dodgy dove actually are, they are just a way of showing us the gracious God. And this is an incredible act of grace on God's part here. And what we see here is sacrifice. What we see here is death. And what we see here is resurrection. It's incredible, this promise of grace. God says, I can bless you today. I can change your life today. My hand is on you today. Come to me. The grace of God is unending. It's an incredible thing that he calls us over and over again to enter into his life and to walk with him and to encounter him. The God who sees you and saves you from your rebellion. He says, come to me. And then we get a little funny bit at the end where he goes, because sometimes God wants you to get you somewhere and it might be a bit messy. Next week we might hear about how Jonah was a little bit changed in appearance from being in a fish's acidy stomach. I don't know. Let's see what comes next week. We are meant to be changed when we encounter God. We're meant to be different, not just for a Sunday. We're meant to be different. That's the grace of God. And he offers it to you this morning. We can run. You can run. You can run. You can run. But when you're sick of running, he's ready to speak to you. And if you're still living in that denial or that thing, whatever that thing is, he's ready to speak to you. He said, come on, let it go. Forgive. release, be a blessing to the world in which we're in. What are you going to be? Are you going to be the dodgy dove? Or are you going to be the obedient fish? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you this morning what you're saying to us and what do we need to do about it. Lord, if there's things that we need to do, conversations we need to have, confession we need to bring, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't leave this place without doing business with you. Lord, where we've denied the power of your Spirit, Lord, we're sorry. And we ask that we would be weird for you, that we would be those who know that you are alive. Lord, I pray you'd use us this week, not just to build the church, but for your kingdom, wherever you've placed us. Lord, I thank you for the places you've placed us, the place you've called us to, in work, in home. Lord, I pray that we would be kingdom bringers. Help us to be obedient to you, Jesus. In your mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.